We're continuing a series in Galatians called Authentic, looking at what does it mean to have authentic faith? Is your faith authentic? What does it mean to live out an authentic Christian life? Is the Bible authentic? Can we trust it? These issues of the promises that we have in Jesus Christ, are they true? And tonight we're particularly thinking about real promises, these wonderful promises. So we turn to Galatians chapter 3. And we're picking it up in verse 15. Galatians 3, verse 15, page 1170. Thanks to those who have already been passing around Bibles. Galatians 3 says this, "Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham. And to his seed." The scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "to and to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depended on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put into effect, was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word tonight. Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your law. And we would pray, Lord, help us understand how these things relate. Your law, your promises. Help us see Jesus and how he is so central to both. And so I ask for your help by your spirit tonight. I ask for it for myself, but for all of us. Come speak, Lord. For we, your servants, are listening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I imagine at some point you've probably tried to clean your car, or you've tried to clean something, or your bicycle, and you know, maybe you've grabbed a bucket or two, and I've got a couple of buckets here, and even I managed to get some, you know, wash and wax, high shine shampoo for your car, and a bit of stuff there as well. You know, your auto gleam alloy wheels. And you know, when you get to clean your car, you might have found that your car's pretty dirty. And sometimes, you know, you get to that stage, don't you, when you're wanting your car to be particularly clean, but your water is pretty mank and dirty. And you're thinking, can I get my car clean? I'm just watching the floor here. Can I get my car clean with a dirty rag and dirty water? And the reality is, however hard you keep scrubbing, you're not going to do it. And you know, as we've been looking in Galatians, Paul's been trying to make this point time and time again. He's been trying to say, look, you cannot be justified by your own good works, by keeping the law, because we never can keep the law. In fact, look back with me at Galatians 2, verse, I think it's 16 here. This is like, this gets repeated time and time again. Just maybe we could read this out loud together. It's quite a long verse, and just see how many times he's trying to really drive this home for us. Galatians 2, 16 says this. Let's read it together. "Know that a man is not justified by deserving the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. That word justified is like the clean car. Declared righteous in God's sight. It comes at the end of our passage. Paul has been saying in this letter to those who are beginning to be taken in by those who were saying, as we heard last week and we've been hearing over the course of these evening series, those who would be trying to deceive the church in Galatia and say, look, you know, faith in Jesus is great, and all, but you know what you really need to do as well to be a proper Christian? You need to keep the law. That's what you need to do. And Paul's saying, no, you can't clean your car with muddy water. However hard you try, our good works are never completely good, clean, perfect. They're not good enough to get us clean. And so this passage tonight, as we think about it, now you know why I've got my towel. It's not because, you know, going to the gym and working up a sweat. This passage tonight is Paul trying to drive this home even further and help them understand how the law fits in then to what God is doing, and how the promises that we've been looking and touching on even last week, the promise of Abraham and all that God has done through Abraham, how that actually works with the law. And you see right from the start here, as we think about the promises of God, that's the first thing I want us to think about tonight, that these great promises are not kind of set aside and annulled by the law. Look at, he says, verse 15, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, verse 15, so it is in this case. He's kind of, his everyday example from everyday life is not washing the car. His everyday example is when people make a will, a covenant. They've made an agreement. And, an agreement in your will, you say, right, I kind of write down this kind of promise, this kind of thing that is often witnessed, and that all that I have, this inheritance, is going to go to somebody XYZ. And it's an agreed covenant. And so if the inheritance is going to go to this person on the basis of promise, then what he's saying is that someone later on comes. And I don't know if you kind of discovered this, maybe personally or through law, but or through even reading books or novels. Sometimes these things come up. But so often where there's a will, there's a relative. And someone will come and attest the will and say, actually, no, you know, I'm more deserving, or this, or look what I've done, or how I knew this person. And actually, Paul's saying, no, when there's an agreement, when there's something that's been a promise, you know, someone coming later and saying that's, trying to annul, that doesn't wash. And he then goes on to spell this out. He says, look here, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person. Now, this is really important if we're going to start to unpack what these promises are all about. You're going to have to turn back in your Bibles to the very beginning, into Genesis, to the promises that were given to Abraham. And they're there in Genesis chapter 12, page 13, verse 7. When God came to this man who at this stage was Abram and called him out of this place, Ur of the Chaldees, and he said that he was going to give him a land. This is the kind of inheritance, and he was going to give him, even though he was childless at this time, he was going to give to his offspring, I will give this land. Look in verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And do you notice offspring's got a little letter by it, which means there's something in the footnote for you to have a look at. Do you see what it says in the footnote? Or seed. It's the same translation, the same word. This is how he picks it up. And in fact, this promise gets repeated time and time again to Abraham. Turn to Genesis 27, 22. I mean Genesis 22. I will surely bless you, he says, and make your descendants as numerous. This is verse 17 of Genesis 22, page 22. How about that? I don't know if there's going to be many chapters like that that match with page numbers, but that's a by the by. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, little note to look in the footnote, of course, and or seed, all nations on earth will be blessed because you obeyed me. The seed, singular. And Paul says this is significant. This is significant not because Abraham was going to have one child and then that child was going to have lots of other children. That was that sense of offsprings, plural, lots of descendants. In fact, the word descendants is used later. And it's not that Paul doesn't realize that Abraham did have a child, Isaac, because he refers to him later on in Galatians when he's comparing Isaac and Ishmael, the child of the promise and the child of the slave woman. But what he's saying is that as you see this promise to Abraham, it's part of something bigger. It's part of this covenant that God makes with his people, a messianic covenant that points to one person who is to be the fulfillment of these promises to Abraham. This person who you see come again in the Davidic covenants later on. And then all through scripture, as it goes on in Isaiah, Tim was talking from Isaiah. And this picture becomes even more clear of the Messiah who is to come. And he is fulfilled in this one seed. The one person, and Paul says it so plainly for us here, verse 16, in case we're in any doubt, who is Christ. So he is the fulfillment of this promise. Christ is the fulfillment, the heir, the beneficiary of all those promises to Abraham. The inheritance, as it were, comes to Christ. And so let's look at Galatians 3 again and see how he goes on. So what I mean, he says, is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. So he's saying that there's two things here that we've got to get clear and separate in our mind. There's the promise to Abraham about 2000 AD over here, boom. And that was given to Abraham. And then 430 years later, in a different time, in a different place, in fact, in a different way. He's going to come to that later and say that it was through mediators and angels and things like that that law came. The law was then given, and it was later. And the law does not set aside the promise. It doesn't do away with it. In fact, that's the little phrase in verse 15 that gets repeated again in verse 17. Set aside. That this law does not do away with the promise. The promise came first and the promise stands. Like someone coming and contesting a will and saying, well, this later thing is what we should go with. And Paul's saying, no, because that's not a promise. That's actually come later through mediator. It's a contesting. This is the promise here. And the promise still stands. God's promise is a promise in verse 18 that involves the inheritance. And the inheritance, he says, for if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. It didn't come through the law, it came through the promise. And the promise was a promise of grace. God's grace. We were singing, forget the first line of the song, but it was the one you said, this is an old song, Tim, you know. Oh, Lord, you're beautiful, and your grace is, and your face is all the sea, and when your hand is on this child, your grace abounds to me. And I was thinking about this verse. The grace of God that would give us in and through Christ, as we're going to see more, that we are able then to inherit with Christ as we put our trust in him. These amazing promises of grace given to us, not on the basis of what we deserve, but on the basis of what Christ has done for us. Hallelujah. Wonderful, wonderful promises of God. God's grace. I sometimes write it on the top of bits of paper. In fact, I write it on the top of my sermons when I'm preparing them. I write it on top of things when I'm making decisions. In one corner, I just say, God's grace. It just is a wonderful thing. That God is gracious to you and I, so that what I am doing for God this day, what I'm going to do for God tomorrow, does not actually, it's not the foundation of my security and my confidence in my inheritance. in my knowledge of God's love. Those things come to me through his promises, which are given by his grace. And so I want to encourage you tonight. God's promises are vast and great and sure and are not set aside by whether you think you've had a good day or not. I don't know what's going on in your life at the moment. I don't know what other people are saying about you. I don't know what's going on at work or what you're feeling or what voices are going on inside your head. But what I do know is that God's promises are sure and they're given to us by grace. I sometimes have found this helpful when thinking about God's promises to think, why is it that we sometimes struggle to keep our promise? Why do we struggle to keep our promise? Okay, so I say to you, I promise I'll be there 5 o'clock tomorrow evening. Why might not I be able to keep that promise? I might forget. I grew up in Kenya, and I don't do kind of 5 o'clock times. My watch might be wrong. I might get a traffic jam that I hit. You know, I might actually think, do I want to see you at 5 o'clock tomorrow? No. I'm not going to keep that word. You know, all these different things. And so sometimes we don't keep our promises because we forget or because we decide we're not. There's some kind of bit of a sinister thing inside us. Or sometimes we're just out of our control. We just can't get through the traffic. We might want to be there, but we're not. But none of those things apply to God. God is absolutely faithful, utterly dependable. He's not going to hit anything in the cosmos, in the whole of the universe, which he's not able to control and able to keep his command. His promise. He's not in the same way suddenly going to decide, you know what? I actually don't love those people anymore. It's not the way God works. No, God is always able to keep his promises. They are sure. They are wonderful. They are ours in Christ. Hallelujah. I don't know if you find that there are promises that you just cling on to for a season, for maybe a week or a day or even a year. I don't know. Are you clinging on to a promise at the moment? Are you remembering that God has given you great promises in Christ? It's a song. I think, Esther, you'd got a whole bunch for singing it a while back. And it goes, maybe familiar to some of you, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ, my Savior. Hey, what promise are you standing on? God has given you very great and precious promises. Shall I show you a great promise? This is not the one that I've been grabbing onto in recent days, but it's the one that I just love as well. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Here's a great promise. This is one of those great promises that kind of captures the sweep of history. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. I love this because then goes on in chapter 4 to talk about the very thing I'm talking about. It's a one worth getting to heart. I don't know what you're memorizing at the moment, what you're chewing over, whether it's your doubts or your fears or your successes or your to-do list, but this is a great thing to be chewing over. It says this: his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Goes on to say, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises. So his divine power, folks, has given you everything you need for life and godliness. I don't know what you're going through at the moment, what struggles you're having in life or as you wrestle to live a godly life for him, but his divine power has given you everything you need to press on in him, to hold fast, because in Christ we have that. And that's in this life now. In Christ too, we have the assurance of this wonderful inheritance that lies ahead. Hallelujah. Praise God for all that he's done for us. So here's what I want you to think about as we just move forward. Why is this so important? Why was it so important for the Galatians? If the Galatians were getting this hassle from people who were deceiving them and making them think that they needed to do this bit extra, why is this so important that it's on the basis of God's promise and not on the basis of law? That it's not about what we can attain by human effort. Well, it was important for them because it actually had to do with where they found their security, what they built their lives upon. And it was important as the gospel was spreading out from Galatia and into other places. What was going to be the message, the good news that went? And in the same way then, just as it was important for those in Galatia, it's important for you and I. It's important for you and I so that we know that it's not on the basis of what we do for God, but on the basis of what he's promised and what he's done for us. While I was preparing this, I've been in touch with my dad a little bit. He's in the a man who's loves God's word, preaches it. In fact, he's preached here from time to time if you don't know him. And he just sent me some questions on this passage, which I just found were great questions. Here's one just for you to think about. You can think about it and then turn to your neighbor. He says, how does it affect our lives when we try to live and to attain our goal by human effort? Just have a think. When you're trying to attain your goal by human efforts, as it were, when you're trying, what does your life look like? What are the things that can come in your life? When you're trying to do the law thing, just have a think. What are some of the things that happen? Have a think and maybe turn to your neighbor. I'm hearing the stress word. Okay, so I wake up tomorrow and I think, right, I'm going to please God and I'm going to have my joy and my inheritance by attaining it all by human effort. What does tomorrow look like? What happens?
Hard work.
It's hard work. Yeah. What?
Frustrations.
Yeah, you get to that point and you think, God, this is not as easy as I thought it was. Why is it not as easy as I thought it was? What else have we learned from the book of Galatians and from the Bible as a whole? Is that as I try to do that, what's likely to happen? Yeah, I'm likely not to make it. So it's going to be frustrating. And what's going to happen at that point when I don't make it? I'm going to get what? Discouraged. And maybe for a moment, I might think I have. And what's going to happen then? David's on his way to heaven. Look at this mighty man of God. Yeah. Neither of those are great, are they? Okay, well, let's flip it around. Because as well as those things, you get all these dangers that you compare yourselves with others and how they're doing, and you think, you know, actually you're less dependent on the Spirit and stuff like that. But let's flip that around. So how in practice, here's another question. How in practice does living our Christian lives by believing what we heard differ from trying to attain our goal by human effort? If that's not the way to go about it, how does life look when you're trying to, you live your life by believing what you heard and trusting in the promises of God rather than from trying to attain your goal by human effort. How does that look different as I go into tomorrow? Go on, chat away to the person next to you. What does that look like in practice? This whole thing of how do you live your life not by trying to attain your goal by human effort, but by believing in what you heard? Any thoughts? Okay, we're used to that little phrase, aren't we? You know, yeah, live by faith, live by believing in what you know. You know, it's by faith we're going to see as we go through this whole book. This is key to our living. So what does that look like? How we're used to the attaining our goal by human effort. None of you were kind of like, well, what does that look like? So what does it look like differently to do the by faith thing?
Freedom.
What was that word you just started off with? Assurance. Was that right? Assurance. Hey, what a different way to start tomorrow. I go into tomorrow assured of my inheritance, assured that God loves me, assured that I have got and in Christ by faith, I receive all the promises of God. What kind of way then do I step from that? I've got praise. I'm humbled by that. I haven't done anything yet. God has given it to me in his grace. I'm looking and seeing someone and they're struggling and they're discouraged. And I'm thinking, hey, you should hear this. This good news, this grace. I'm able to extend grace to them when they mess up. I'm able to speak the truth to them and encourage them because I'm not trying to say, look, you better do this right because otherwise you're not going to make it to heaven and whatever. But the difference is massive. How do I feel? I've not kind of got these huge waves of real kind of high and, hey, I'm fantastic. Oh, no, I'm a terrible rubbish person. Never going to make it to heaven. Never going to really make it another week of being, you know. And, you know, actually, you know, we know the illustration, don't we? You know, fact, faith, feelings. Where should our faith look to? Should it be our feelings to how we're doing and what we're doing? No, to the facts of the promises of God. Let that be the engine that your faith is looking to. The promises of God and all he's done for you. And then as you do that, yeah, the feelings will, they'll go up. Now, you'll have your good days and your bad days. I remember when I started out at work, you know, and there'd be days when I'd come back and say, Lord, I had a rubbish day at work. And this, my wife in all her wisdom was saying, well, it's a bit like school. You have a good day, a bad day at school. You just get on with it and do the next day and God will help you and keep looking to him. And, you know, hey, there are those times. But keep looking to him. Look to the promises. They are sure and they are fixed and they're wonderful. We could go on. There's so much to enjoy thinking about there. And as you're enjoying the promises of God, maybe you're kind of beginning to think, which probably the Galatians were as they were reading this letter, so hang on a minute. Why then the law? And that's exactly the question you get, don't you, there in verse 19. Well, what then is the purpose of the law, Paul says, kind of almost getting to where his listeners are doing. And then this is where we see this wonderful thing, that not just are there these wonderful promises of God, but there are purposes of God that are vast and great and wonderful. And again, I, as well as writing the grace of God over my bits of paper and my sermon notes and my life and things like that, I just write the sovereignty of God over the other side, because that is just wonderful, isn't it? God is working his purposes out for the salvation of the world. And he, yes, he's got a part and a place for you to play in that. But don't worry, he is so big that if you think you're having a bad day tomorrow, it has not scuppered his entire plans for the saving of the world. Hallelujah. That is great. And actually, as you and I get so caught up in our lives, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty aware of what I'm doing this week coming up, the things that have got to be done on Monday, and then Tuesday there's that, and then I may make that phone call and must happen on Wednesday, and I'm probably going to fit that in sometime around that and that, and Thursday now is beginning to stack up, and right, and must try, and Friday's my rest day, so I really need to try and keep that safe, and you know, so I'm aware of this week, and yet I see God and his purposes, and they're massive. Do you need to sometimes just step back and just look and think, well, God has got purposes from the dawn of time till the, you know, hey, you can skip to the end and see how it ends. And it's a good ending. And it's sure. And God's got these purposes and they're massive. And it sometimes does us good just to pause. And that's one of the reasons why getting into God's word and coming and praising is good, because we get so caught up in our lives that we forget to take a step back. And here we see that God had his purpose. There was that promise to Abraham. And then 430 years, that's a long time. I'm trying to do the math to think how many times my age is that, and it's just a long time. Okay, so you got that promise, and God in his purpose, through that promise, he then had a purpose for this law that he gave. And then through that law and the working out, then there came this man, Jesus. 2,000 years ago, that's again a long time. And God is working out his purpose in time. And so what was the purpose of the law? Well, the purpose of the law, verse 19, it was added because of transgressions. Transgressions are sin shown to be sinful. This might even help you as a little way of thinking about it. You know, it was probably always wrong to drive at sort of 90 miles an hour down a village road in the middle of a little bunch of houses with kids running. That was probably always wrong, don't you think? You know? And you know, when motor cars were first invented, you know, people used to just shoot down these kind of things. But when the law came into effect that said you were meant to drive at 30 miles an hour, then that showed that driving, which people probably knew was not right to do, that showed that was actually law-breaking. It exposed it for what it is. And in the same way, the law was added because of transgressions. It was added to show us our sin. And here's the nuts thing, as this guy, Andrew Duke, says. He says what Satan would have us prove ourselves holy by, actually God intended to prove it, that we were sinners by. Isn't that nuts? So Satan tries to kind of get us to prove ourselves holy by the law, and actually the law was given and intended to prove ourselves sinners. That was the purpose of the law. And the law then is there for this specific purpose, for a season, for a time, and that you get this sense, don't you, even in the passage we read, look at verse 19, it was added because of transgressions until. That's this phrase that gets repeated then again in verse 23. We were locked up with the law until faith should be revealed. And so then in verse 25, now that faith has come, there's this sense of until now, God's purposes, God's timing, working out in all of history. But that's not the only purpose. There was purpose to reveal our sin to us. There was purpose in terms of timing. But you see here that there was also this law was given in a particular way, and God was deliberate in the way he gave it. This is actually one of those tricky verses. You could spend a whole lot of time on this one. Verse end of 19 and 20. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. It's pretty clear that that is referring to Moses, and there's even references in the Old Testament about how angels were involved in the law given to Moses. So the law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. So that's kind of God speaking to Moses to speak to the people with angels involved as well. That's kind of at least kind of a few people in there in that process. Whereas remember when God spoke to Abraham, he just gave the promise. Boom. So yeah, that is a better, surer, this is Paul's kind of argument, better, surer way than that kind of mediators and all those things in between. But then he has this little bit that's a bit tricky here, verse 20. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party. Well, that's pretty clear. You know, they're mediated, you've got to be between two parties. And then it adds this other bit, which is pretty clear. But God is one. But how those two things relate, I can't find anyone who's got a clear thing. So there's agreement on that, but Paul has maybe just got that wonderful sense of, he just wants to remind us, hey, but God is one. And this one God, this God who is united and faithful in all he does, when he says it to Abraham, he means it to Abraham. That promise is sure. So the purpose of the law, well, the law points us to our transgressions, is given for a season, it's given through intermediaries, and it's given to lead us to Christ. It's given that we might find and discover that we need Jesus Christ, that we might realize our sin. And actually, even now, that's one of the main ways that the law works in people's lives. It leads us, not just in the Old Testament, to come and realize our need, but even now, as we see that we break God's law, that we're not just having our conscience pricked, but we are lawbreakers before God, then we realize our need of a Savior. We need this one, Jesus Christ. So in Galatians 3, he says this. He says, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? No, absolutely not. It's part of the purposes of God and how he works things out. For if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would have certainly come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. In short, if you could have got saved and have eternal life through the law, then that would have been the way it would happen. But actually what that showed, the law showed, was that we were all prisoners of sin, held captive. I think of the guys in the mine, stuck, trapped. They needed a rescuer. There was no way out. So too, you and I need to realize that we can't make it to heaven on our own. There is no way you and I can get to heaven. We are all prisoners to sin. And we need a rescuer to come and save us. And Jesus Christ is that rescuer. And by putting our faith, as it were, when those miners, they stepped into the Phoenix capsule and they were hoisted up, they were, as it were, trusting that those who were seeking to rescue them were going to get them out. And they did. And Jesus is our rescuer. As we put our faith in him, he guides us. And what the Lord does is it points us to our need of this rescuer. It, as it were, shows up. Look at verse 23 and 24. These are just such great verses. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law. It was like actually the Lord kind of... In this world of sin, where all are prisoners to sin, the law was like the one who was kind of looking over the prison. And there we were, locked up, supervised by the law to remind us we're prisoners, we are in need of this rescuer. But the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. And this person who was in charge of this prison was actually leading us somewhere. And so I was thinking about this. I was thinking, actually, maybe then a way you and I might find it helpful. And they didn't have trains in Paul's day, so he couldn't have used this analogy. But I've just found this just a thought that was quite helpful. You know, when you get on a train, they close the doors, don't they? You can't actually get out of the train because it's taking you somewhere. It's taking you to a destination. You know, you've got your guard there. He's even called a guard to kind of... You know, make sure everyone doesn't jump off the train and stuff like that. And so you're going along in this train and you're in effect a prisoner. You might not have thought of that, but you're in effect a prisoner and you're being taken somewhere. And the law was put in effect to lead us to Christ. He is the destination. And you arrive and Christ sets us free. I don't know, Waterloo Station, is that Victoria? And Paul says that once you arrive, stay sitting in your seat. Stay in the train. No, he says, once you arrive at the destination, you don't stay in the train. You're free. You're no longer under the supervision of the guard on the train. In fact, he spells it out. Look at verse 3:25. Now that faith has come, so... The Lord leads us in the grand purposes of God to Christ. And then once we get to Christ, now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. We're, as it were, set free. Well, you can walk out into Victoria and into the areas and you're free. And he's saying to the Galatians and he's saying to us, look, the law has its purpose. It's to point us to our sin and our need of Christ. But once then you come to Christ, you are free from the burden of the law, from trying to attain things by your own effort, from trying to seek to get your own righteousness before God. And I can hear you saying, David, that's dangerous. What, am I free to just do whatever I like? Go wherever I like? And Paul's coming to that. He's coming to that. But he doesn't want you to miss at this point that you're free. That you're free from the obligations, that you are, this word, end of verse 24, justified by faith, declared righteous, washed clean. You know, it's like someone's come and said, hey, stop struggling with that messy, mucky sponge. Let me do it, Jesus says. I've got the sponge and it's clean and here you go. Declared righteous, justified, clean. Each one here who believes in Jesus Christ. Inheritance, promises in Jesus Christ. No longer under the supervision of the law. Go free. And he's going to come. He's going to come to say, well, what does it mean to live out our freedom? And we're going to see that actually one of the promises that we get is this Spirit. This Spirit, he's going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, this one who comes and indwells us, the Spirit of God. He gives us love, joy, peace, patience. So as we go free, we actually go in him. And that's why he can write, you know, you were born to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. No, rather serve one another in love. Yeah, we have this freedom, but we go out. Come back. There's some great passages, chapter 5, chapter 6, as we unpack all this together. But tonight, please don't miss the amazing promises of God. They are sure, they are in Christ. And that is the grand purpose of God, so that it's not any one of us who boasts when we get to heaven, but he gets all the glory, because before and after, it's all for him. The other thing I write in my bits of paper, God's grace, God's sovereignty for Jesus. all for Jesus. So that we might put our faith in him, so we might give him the glory, so we might recognize daily our need of him. For Jesus. So I wonder this evening as we end, have you been trying to build your relationship with God, your covenant with him, your hope, your joy and peace? What are you trying to find these in? Are you trying to find them in God's law by your trying to keep it? Or are you finding it in his promises by believing it? And here's maybe a little telltale. As you seek to answer that question, how's your security? How's your assurance, to use Sheila's word? How tonight is your confidence, not in yourself, but in just life, in God? How it's all going to work out? How's your feeling of acceptance? Do you feel accepted, or are you trying to earn acceptance? Well, I would love it tonight if all of us left secure, knowing we're accepted, knowing we have a great inheritance, confident, assured. So I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to ask that we now, as we bow our heads, we just think, what are we seeking as we go into these days ahead to build our security and our confidence and assurance in? The enemy loves to deceive us, to try and to attain our goal by human effort. God, by your Holy Spirit, come now, I pray. Where we've been trusting in and looking to our own efforts. God, I thank you for some of the good stuff that is done. But Lord, it is never how we can please you and get clean, enter into your inheritance and your promise. And all God's people said, Amen.